Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This is the text. So a question for you. Well, a number of questions for you. Jesus went and ate with sinners. He spent time with sinners. He hung around with sinners. Okay? Was there anybody else that he could have spent time with? No. A world filled with sinners. All kinds, all varieties. And it's a very good thing for us that he was willing to be with sinners, because otherwise we wouldn't have him being with us and being our Savior. We wouldn't have him giving us salvation. So Jesus spending time with sinners, Jesus, friend of sinners, and an awfully good thing for us. Okay? I'm going to jump to a question that I was asked many years ago, different time, different place. I was in the middle of doing adult instruction and teaching somebody about what it means to be Lutheran. And at one point, they turned to me and said, "So how do Lutherans become worthy to go to the Lord's Supper?" Kind of out of the blue, it wasn't a question that I thought I'd be hearing any time. Frankly, my answer started out with laughing about the question, because it was a surprise, and from our perspective, how do Lutherans become worthy of going to the Lord's Supper? Answer, we don't. That part of the answer surprised her. And so we talked some, because she came from a background where you had to go to confession, speak your sins, be told what you have to do, do those things to show penance, and then you were righteous or free from those sins enough that you were allowed to go to the Lord's Supper. And for us, here's the real question. Can you come to this table as anything except a sinner? If you can't come here as anything except a sinner, then it's a really good thing that Jesus was comfortable eating with sinners. And as this goes on, the conversation goes on, and we end up saying things like, I will go to this table as a sinner. I am not going to try and say that my repentance or my good works or my trying to grow in faith or my reading of the Bible or my worship or anything else makes me anything better in the eyes of God than what I am, simply a sinner. Now we're talking in basically very raw language, aren't we? And the contrast and the paradox, it gets more and more pronounced that you, a sinner, with nothing to improve you, with nothing to say that you are anything except a sinner, are then invited to come to the Lord's Supper. By the way, we know that the Lord's Supper is there for sinners. Know how we know that it's for sinners? Jesus said so. In the words he spoke, what did he say? Shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Yeah. So if you're a sinner, you're included in that. If you're not a sinner, then you're not included in those words. back into the gospel lesson, Simon the Pharisee didn't get this part. By the way, a little something nice to say about Pharisees. They really worked hard at being good and decent people, worshiping God, praying regularly. They gave alms to the poor. They tithed down to the amount of herbs that came out of their garden. They would count that and figure out how much they owed to God from that. They were, in human terms, some of the most righteous, upstanding, respectable people that you could ever meet. And the Pharisees would say, you know, God has given his word so that we should follow his word. Any problem there? No. And God has given his word to call us to come and walk with him. No problem there. And God has given his word so that we can share his word among each other and so that we can inspire each other to greater good works and greater acts of love. No problem there. But then that last part, and it is through those acts of love that we earn the favor of God. There's the problem. Simon the Pharisee and the woman that barged into the dinner party and created a scene, which she did, and her sins, which were many, they are the same standing before God. By the way, this is what I learned from my father, who every so often would tell his kids not to get their heads swelled, that they are no different from any other sinner in the world, and that you come to God simply by faith. So, he knew that. And by the way, my father was the kind that if you didn't want to go to church on that Sunday morning, he'd come and he'd look you in the eye. And you knew where you belonged that Sunday morning. Okay? That was my father. But back to the lesson. So we come to God as nothing but sinners. Because why not? He knows anyway. How are we going to hide any of our wrongdoings or anything that's inside our soul? How are we going to hide any of that from him? We may as well be honest and straightforward and stand before God and know that we are sinners. And when we do that, we find out what God actually has decided to do with sinners. What God wants to do with sinners is to bring them into his kingdom and give eternal life and forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. Why not go to God absolutely honestly? This place, the altar of God, the Lord's Supper, the Word of the Bible, all of this is the place where we can bring anything and everything. It all comes here. Because God knows it all. He sees down into the depths of who we are, and he invites us. He invites us completely. He invites us with every question, every doubt, every fear, every moment of struggling with faith. Every time that we've wandered off from him, he invites us to bring all of that and meet with him. And as we do that, we find out that God is not hostile to sinners. He invites us to come in faith and hearing the word of Jesus, then to know that we are loved. At one point, Martin Luther, reading through, studying the book of Job, it's a great book,
great book in the Old Testament. Job, that went through so many things and suffered greatly and lost nearly everything. And Job, who sits in the ashes of his burned up house, and his friends come over and say, Job, we know that you've sinned. What you have to do is identify that special sin that you have not confessed before God and brought to God. And then when you do that, things will turn around and go right. And his wife says, Job, you should know by now that God hates you, so just curse him and die. And what Job does is he opens up and he brings all of his complaints. He talks to God. And he says, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And he goes on. And he gets a bit angry. And at that point, Martin Luther, jumping in, commenting, says, what amazing faith. And the reader reading that says, what? Is Martin Luther out of his mind? And then Luther continues to explain, what amazing faith. The pagan would not dare to say those things to his God. Job, on the other hand, he knows that God cares about him and loves him. He knows that God sees what he's feeling inside. And Job can trust God enough to not try and hide those things from God, but to be absolutely honest with God and speak them out to God and know that even if he's wrong in those things, that he's held by God's loving hands, covered by the righteousness that God gives, and safe doing that. And then taking and springing off from the word safe, back to Simon the Pharisee and the woman. The lesson is that there is only one safe place in this universe. Only one safe place for us. And that is to take our stand as sinners that we are before God and underneath the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only safe place. You move away from that, out from under the cross, away from knowing yourself as a sinner, it's not safe. It is not safe to try and come to God and claim that you're righteous. It's not safe to come to God and say, look, God, look at my good works. Not safe. But to take your stand under the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing yourself as a sinner, and saying that to God, we did that at the beginning of our service, didn't we? You know what comes next after you do that? God replying to you and saying, and your sins are forgiven. Or go to the Old Testament lesson and you see King David. King David, of all people, being a horrible sinner and doing unthinkably bad things. Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, David, you've sinned. And David says, yes, I've sinned against the Lord. Did you notice the period there at the end of that sentence? David doesn't say, I've sinned against the Lord, but I promise to do better. He doesn't say, I've sinned against the Lord, but I'm trying really hard. He doesn't say, I've sinned against the Lord, but it was only a fall into sin. I didn't really mean it. He meant every bit of it. And part of apologizing is, you know this, part of apologizing is knowing when to stop. And you stop after you've spoken the basic truth. That's what David did. And finds that his sin is forgiven. And then he writes this wonderful psalm about how wonderful it is to be forgiven, to have your sins washed away and covered over and swept away, to have God call you his own and not count your sin against you. And he writes another psalm that talks about the joy of being forgiven, and then he would go and teach sinners what it means to be forgiven. And this is what we do as a church. This is the last point in this whole idea, is as a church, we are not here to tell people how to do better, because that would amount to telling sinners how to be improved sinners. Yeah. Tell me in one word, what is an improved sinner? Sinner. Yeah. No. We are here to take our stand under the cross of Jesus Christ to say how we have been forgiven, and then to take that forgiveness that we've gotten from God and to share it with each other. To be the forgiven and forgiving people of God. To spread that whole idea of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and to invite every kind of sinner that you can imagine to be a part of our gathering together, our congregation, that's what it means. Our gathering together under the cross of Jesus as a mess of sinners gathered here who have nothing to offer to God, who come and simply receive a gift from Him. Remember what you do with a gift? You enjoy it. And then you thank the giver. That's the two parts of our worship. We're enjoying being forgiven sinners. And we're saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then to take that gift that He gave and to show and share it with each other. The forgiven and forgiving people of God. That's what we are. In Jesus' name, amen.